Corinthians chapter number 5. If you'll pick up with me at chapter 5 and verse 1. Last week when we were together, we read the chapter and then covered the first 5 verses. We're going to read down through the chapter here again today, and then I'm going to briefly review what went over last time, very briefly, and then move forward because we do have a lot to cover today. So if you'll open your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, we covered that in some detail last time. Let's continue reading. He says at verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What the Apostle Paul is addressing here in chapter number 5 of 1 Corinthians, we would refer to as the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. And as I mentioned, last week when we were together, we went over in some detail verses 1 through 5. There is a believer, a member of the local assembly at Corinth, that is involved in this sin that Paul says is not even so much as named among the Gentiles. This guy is living with his father's wife, and I don't mean simply renting a room from her. They're entertaining each other, I'll just keep it that way, okay? And the problem was that the Corinthians themselves were puffed up about it. They were justifying it, as well as was this man. The Corinthians were not really functioning from the standpoint of mature spiritual believers to be able to deal with this issue. And hence, it was affecting the whole assembly, as he says at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? There's the problem with tolerating not just sin within the local assembly, but sin where you have an individual that refuses to respond and where you have a local assembly that is puffed up about it, okay? And what we talked about last time was that there's a whole process that Paul in his epistles that he explains to us that we are to go through when we find a brother or a sister that is, or for that matter, if we ourselves are overtaken in the fault. There's a process that you go through. And it's a process where those that are spiritually minded in the local assembly, to be spiritually minded means to be that you're functioning on the basis of sound doctrine, all right? It doesn't mean that you never sin or never trip up or that type of thing. It means that you're thinking through the details of life on the basis of sound doctrine. So you, if you're spiritual, you want to go to the individual that's overtaken with the fault for the purpose of restoring that individual, and you want to go to that individual, as he says there, in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's Galatians 6:1. And you want to go to the individual once, and again, and after the third admonition, if the individual refuses to respond, refuses to admit their situation, refuses to admit their need, and indicating that they want some help and they could use some help and they, that type of thing, they just absolutely have hardened their heart, then at that point, then what you do is you just, you put into effect the doctrine of separation. And it's obvious that the guy here at 1 Corinthians, that not only was he not making any indication, giving any indication that he was repenting of his sin, but the Corinthians themselves, they were not really responding to him accordingly. They were puffed up, they were justifying it, they were excusing it, they were saying, well, everybody does these kinds of things, so who are we to call out this one guy and so forth? And Paul says, no, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is permeating the whole assembly now, and you are justifying all kinds of sin in the assembly. Paul's decision was, he says at verse 3, he says, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Here's what they're to do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, there's the authority. When you are gathered together, this is to be something that the assembly does as a united assembly, a united front. And my spirit, on the authority of Pauline truth, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is going to take that kind of power to do what's right. All right? Then he says, do this, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, just turn the guy over to the world. He wants to live like the world, so just put him out. Let him go live like the world. And let him experience what the world has to offer for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This guy clearly is a saved guy. He's not going to lose his salvation. When he says to deliver such unto Satan, he's not talking about the guy losing his salvation. He's saying, just let the guy go live in the world. He professes to be a believer. What's he coming to church for when he's living like the world? What's the point of coming and listening to Bible study and that type of thing, and listening to the preaching, when he has absolutely no intention of walking by faith in what he's being taught? So if indeed, like this case here, the guy's given no indication that he's going to respond, then just put the guy out. Just let him go live in the world, okay? Tell him that you love him, tell him you care about him, and you're right here and ready when he wants to respond. But for now, he's not given any indication that he wants to respond. So tell him, go ahead and just live in the world out there and see if the world loves you. See how much the world loves you. See how much the world really cares for your inner man. See how much the world just uses you and abuses you. And then see if they really are the ones that love you out there. And when you find that they're not, when you find that they'll just use you like an old rag doll and just throw you out and everything, just remember that we're here. Remember, the local assembly's here for you. The Word of God is here for you. The love of Christ is here for you. It never left. It's all here available for you. But Paul says, just to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This guy's a saved guy, but he's just going to go live in the world. Okay, so we talked about that last time. Look at the last thing the Apostle Paul says in this chapter. Jump down to verse 13. He says, the very last sentence, he says, therefore, this is verse 13, the very last sentence, he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's interesting to me. He calls this guy a wicked person. This guy's a saved guy, and he calls him a wicked person. And so you see, God clearly hates sin in the life of the believer. There's no doubt about it. I mean, Christ died. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And God has made total, complete provision for us as believers to not go and serve sin, not go and live in sin, but instead to live a godly, wholesome life, a life that is honoring to who God says we are. We're saints of the Most High God, and God has given us total, complete provision to live accordingly. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to struggle with issues. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have a battle in the flesh. Of course you're going to have a battle in the flesh. The difference here is that this guy refused to respond, refused to acknowledge his sin, refused to recognize that he had a need and was wanting some help and so forth. And the Corinthians, they themselves, were puffed up about it and were not, rather, mourning. So now, let's go back and pick up at verse 6. He says that you're glorying, they were glorying in this thing. I mean, that's, your glorying is not good, he says. They were glorying in what this guy was doing. They were glorying in justifying it and excusing it, and they're just saying, well, it's okay, he's forgiven, and it's a, you know, we need to tolerate everything. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven in the Bible consistently is a type and a picture of sin. And just like leaven will go in and will leaven the whole lump. So you tolerate this sin, and you're going to tolerate another one and another one and another one. And pretty soon, like at the church at Corinth, they were just walking as men. They just looked like the average man out there on the street, instead of looking like saints of the Most High God, which is who they actually were. So he says at verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. See, Paul reminds them that they are unleavened, that they have been forgiven, that they are complete in Christ, they have been made accepted in the blood. He's not telling them that, well, since you let this sin come into your midst and you're not dealing with it, therefore God sees you in sin, therefore he's put sin to your account, therefore you're not justified anymore. Rather, the reason that he tells them to purge out the old leaven, look at verse 7, it's very important. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. The reason you want to purge out the old leaven is because you already have been forgiven. The reason that you want to purge out that old sin is because Christ did die for your sins already. The reason you want to live a holy, godly life is because you are a saint to the Most High God. The reason you want to live a separated, set-apart life is because you belong to God. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. Look over to chapter number 6, if you would. Look over to chapter number 6, verse 10. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we can see that even though at times in our lives as believers, if we have sin or struggling through something, it does not change our identity. But because of our identity, that's why we want to say no to sin. Because of who God has made us to be, we are already whitewashed. We are set apart by God for His purpose. We are already justified. We are already unleavened, chapter 5, verse 7. That's why we want to put away sin. That's why we want to, you know, cast out the old leaven and so forth. So go back to chapter number 7. That's a real important point to remember. Religion says the way to become holy is by stop sinning. Religion says the way to be right in the eyes of God is by stop sinning, turn over a new leaf, do good. God's Word says, no. I have already made you holy. I have already made you a saint of the Most High God. I've already forgiven you of all of your sins and sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, made you complete in Christ, and I have already accepted you in the Beloved. On that basis, make that decision to live like who you already are. On basis of the fact that we are saints of the Most High God already, then that's why we should live saintly or godly. Paul's term would be godly. The reason we want to live godly is not to become saints, but because we already are saints of the Most High God. That's why it's right to live right. Okay? You see, if you think that you have to live right in order to be right in the eyes of God, then you're under a system that absolutely guarantees failure. Okay? You're under a performance system in which you're guaranteed to fail. If you think you have to live right in order to be right, the big lie is you think that you can do it when you can't do it. And there's no power there. There's no ability. There's frustration, discouragement, defeat, depression, the sorrow of the world rather than godly sorrow. It's all false. Whereas we find that in Christ we are already saved, already sealed, already washed, already justified. We're already saints in the Most High God. And hence, God's Word encourages us, leads us, guides us, strengthens us, empowers us, instructs us that the reason to put away that old leaven is because we are already unleavened. Love the way he says that there. Back in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." See, we already are unleavened. Therefore, put away the leaven. See that? So, verse 7 again, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, the reason he brings that up is that, you know what? It took Christ himself to put away sin. Christ himself did indeed put away sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And what's interesting is that when you think about the feast of Passover, the Jewish feast of Passover, remember, right connected with Passover, Israel was to put away all leaven out of their house. And that's what Christ did. Christ died as our Passover, and then he fulfills that feast of unleavened bread. How? By putting away sin. The reason that you and I can put away sin is because Christ put it away on the cross. The reason that you and I can say no to sin is because Christ put it away. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The reason that you and I, when sin raises its ugly head, the reason that you and I can say no, that's not who I am. You're not my master anymore. You don't run me anymore. The reason that you and I can say no to sin, that is not what honors and pleases my Father, is because Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what it taught. That's what it took. And so he says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So verse 8 says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now again, he's using the parallel with Israel and their feast of Passover and unleavened bread. They were told on the feast of Passover that they were to take all leaven and put it out of the house. And then that on the night of Passover, they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and then they were to partake of that Passover lamb and have no leaven for 7 days, leaven being a type of sin. What they did physically, that is, the Passover was slain, they physically partook of that lamb, they physically were supposed to put out leaven from their household and so forth. What they did physically, you and I are to do in our mind, in our inner man, and then make sure it is true in our outer man. So just like they were to take and physically take the leaven and put it out of their house, when sin raises its ugly head in our lives, we are to take and put it out, say no to it, because of who God has made us already to be in Christ. We don't become saints by living saintly. We become saints by trusting the blood of Christ, and because we are saints, that's why we want to say no to sin and yes to God. So then look what he says here at verse 9. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, 9. He said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now, before we go on with the context of what Paul is saying, let me just comment about that little phrase there at verse 9. "I wrote unto you in an epistle." What's kind of interesting about this, he says, "I wrote," that's past tense. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had written other documents, other letters, other epistles, besides those that are in your Bible. We call this First Corinthians, and then of course the book to follow, 2 Corinthians. But it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul had other written forms of communication other than what you just have in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. Now, that being said, don't misunderstand me. I am not at all suggesting or implying that the Word of God is incomplete. It's just that Paul wrote a lot. Paul wrote extensively. But those epistles that were the Word of God That's what you have in your Bible. So when he says here at verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, that's a document that Paul wrote. He calls it an epistle here. That was an epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians prior to what you and I are reading right now that we call 1 Corinthians. Okay, it was just a separate letter, a separate epistle that Paul wrote. Okay, so don't let that get you confused or upset or worried and so forth. You have a complete Bible. It's complete. It's full. It's sure. You can trust it. You can rest in it. You don't want to let verse 9 throw you as though, well, wait a minute, if he wrote unto them in an epistle, then where is that epistle? It doesn't matter where it is. Basically, what was in that epistle you have right there in that verse in the context. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In that epistle, it was pretty obvious that the Apostle Paul was communicating with them about the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of separation. You don't need that epistle because you have it in this epistle and you have it in Paul's other epistles and so forth, all right? So you don't want that, to let that confuse you. Sometimes people, like I say, that they get upset about that verse or worried about that verse as though we're missing an epistle or as though the Word of God is not complete or that type of thing. Again, Paul had an extensive written ministry, but not everything that he wrote became or was the inspired Word of God. If you will go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, a similar situation. Colossians chapter number 4, go to Colossians chapter number 4 at verse 15, 16. He says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Niphus and the church which is in his house. Now watch verse 16. Colossians 4:16 says this, and when this epistle, okay, that would be Colossians, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now again, a similar situation. Sometimes people say, well wait, where's the epistle of the Laodiceans? We have the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, we don't have the Laodiceans. What in the world happened to that? Sometimes people say, well, that's actually the book of Ephesians and so forth, which it wouldn't make any sense to be that. Well, at any rate, just understand this, that Paul had a written ministry, an extensive written ministry beyond the books that you have in your Bible. It's just that a lot of what he wrote was not Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God written down. That's what it is, inspired Word of God written down. So you don't want to be upset or be concerned as though you're missing some book or that type of thing. You have all the Word of God in your King James Bible in the English language, okay? So I just want to take a few minutes, to have you see that. Number one, Paul has had a written ministry, a written communication beyond just the letters that are in your Bible, but that doesn't mean that your Bible is incomplete. You're not missing anything. You've not lost anything. Part of the doctrine of preservation was God's promise to make sure that all His words, all that was Scripture, was preserved for you, and it has been. You can trust that it is so, all right? So you're not missing anything. Don't worry about it, that type of thing. All right, go back with me, if you would, then to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So he does remind them about the fact that he's already communicated to them in written form about the doctrine of separation. Look back at 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He told them in that previous letter that he wrote and so forth, he says, man, don't keep company with fornicators. But he clarifies something here. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. That's a real interesting admission by the Apostle Paul. It's pretty straightforward what he's saying. In other words, when Paul wrote and previously communicated to them to not keep company with fornicators or covetous or extortioners or idolaters, basically they would come back and say, well, Paul, who's left? Who can we talk to? it's kind of like this. You got to realize that everybody, all of us, before we were saved, we were involved in something. I mean, whether it was human evil or human good, it was still sin. You got that? And Paul is clarifying for them that when he previously told them not to keep company with fornicators or covetous or extortioners or idolaters, then they came back and they said, well, wait a minute, Paul, if you're saying that we can't eat, you know, that means That means we can't go to the gas station and buy gasoline from the guy who runs the gas station because the guy's a total fornicator. That means we can't go to Kmart or Walmart because the people that work at Kmart or Walmart, they're unsaved and they're, you know, covetous and extortioners and so forth. That means we can't go down to a local restaurant and buy a taco or buy a sausage or a hot dog. That means we can't go to the baseball game or the hockey game or whatever. You know, that means we can't ride dirt bikes with all the other dirt bike riders out there because they're all a bunch of four. Then Paul's saying, no, because he says here, for then much you need to go out of the world. In other words, he's clarifying for them. He's saying, no, I'm not saying that you just can't have interaction with these people. If you got to go buy groceries at the grocery store, I'm not saying you can't go buy groceries from that grocery store if that grocery store is an unbeliever, if the guy running the grocery store is an unbeliever. He said, no, that's not what I'm saying, guys. He's saying, what I'm telling you is this, that if you've got a brother or a sister in Christ, they profess to be a believer, and they're out there living like the world. They're fornicators, covetousness. They're covetous. They're extortioners. They're idolaters. They profess to be a believer, but they're living like the world, and they have no intention of responding. They have no, you know, they have no desire to work through those issues and so forth. He says, that's who you need to separate from. You can't just go on with life as normal. That's the whole concept when he says at verse 11, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Now think about what he's saying here. Think about eating. He says, no, not to eat. Think about what eating is. When you sit down and eat a meal with somebody, like your family or your friends, eating is, it's a time of enjoying each other's company. It's a time of open communication, or should be, okay? Not fighting, but open communication, all right? I come from a big family in San Antonio. There were eight of us in the family, and we really had a great family. We had a lot of fun together, but we had our growing pains. And I remember our parents, they bought this oblong shaped table, all right, and my mom would sit on one side and my dad would sit on the other at the head of each end. The boys would line up on one side, the girls would line up on the other side, so sat opposite of each other. And of course, mom and dad had the referee, all right. So you can imagine what the meals were like and everything. But even all that being said, mealtime is a time of family, a time of friends, a time of communication, a time of talking, a time of seeing how did your day go, how's school going, how's work going, what was your life experiences today, how are you coming along. When you sit down and eat with somebody, it's eating is a picture of you know, life going on and progress, making progress and discussing experiences and moving forward. Eating is such a natural, healthy, and fun part of life, okay? We like food, all right? You've heard me say many, many times at our house here, it may not be time for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, but it's always time to eat, you know? Eating is a good thing. Eating represents enjoying each other's company. Eating represents nourishment, not just physically healthy, but also emotionally between those that you're enjoying a meal with. You see what eating represents? And so Paul is saying here that now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioners with such one. You don't sit down with that individual as though life is just normal, as though everything is just great and wonderful, because it's not great and wonderful. You don't just sit down and talk with that individual, hey, everything's wonderful, everything's great. You know, when that guy is an idolater, a fornicator, a covetous, an adulterer, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, no, if you're going to sit down with that guy, you've got to discuss those issues. You got to talk and say, brother, you know what, I'm your brother in Christ here, and I'm not here to condemn, I'm here to help, but this extortioning, that's got to stop. This is not who we are in Christ. This is not how are you going to, if you're extorting somebody, how in the world do you ever plan on reaching that person for Christ? If you're out there drinking with your drinking buddies and everything, how in the world do you ever plan on bringing those people and teaching them that Christ is the solution for life, the solution for sin? If you're a railer, somebody always accusing and ready to fight, how in the world do you ever plan on leading those people to Christ? If you're an idolater, how do you ever plan on leading those other people that you're committing idolatry with to tell them that Christ is who we should worship and not the devil and not these idols and so forth? You see that? If you're somebody who's filled with covetousness, how do you ever expect to tell that lost person that Christ is your need and your sufficiency when you're coveting everything? Your covetousness is saying that you're not content with who you are in Christ. So when Paul says here, if any man's a brother, you know, not that's doing all these things, that's caught up in all these things, he says, no, not he. Don't just sit down with this individual as though everything's fine, as though life is going on as normal, because it's not going on as normal for this individual. Not for a believer. Fornicator, a life filled with fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railer, drunkenness, extortion, that is not the normal life of a believer. So life isn't going on as normal for this believer. That's not the normal life of a believer. The normal life of a believer is not that a believer doesn't struggle with the flesh. The normal life of the believer is that struggle. The normal life of the believer is that battle where the believer, by faith, when he faces that battle, when he faces that struggle, that temptation, whatever it might be, the normal life is to rest in the life of Christ and say, Christ, you are my life. I rest in you. And even though I'm struggling, even though this temptation is coming in, I can say no to that because, Christ, you are my life. Look over to Galatians, if you would. In Galatians, you'll see the battle and you'll see the victory. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5, he says at verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16, that's the normal life of the believer. Verse 16 is what God considers to be the normal life of the believer, a walk in the Spirit. And he said, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, he doesn't say the lusts of the flesh aren't going to be there. The lusts of the flesh are going to be there. That temptation to fornication, or drunkenness, or extortion, or idolatry, or covetousness, that it's going to be there, friends. But the normal Christian life is a walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. See the normal Christian life right there? The normal Christian life isn't a life that is void of the flesh, or void of struggles, void of temptation. A normal Christian life is not a life that's void of fear, and void of doubt, and void of struggles. The normal Christian life, friends, all of that comes from the flesh, and you and I still live in the flesh. We still have the flesh. But the normal Christian life is, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill those things. That's what God has purposed for the norm in the Christian life. A walk in the Spirit. Resting in Christ. Resting in Him as our source. As our life, as our energy, as our power, as the ability. When Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Man, that's all in that verse. Christ is my strength. He's my life. He's my source. He's our power. See that? So, when temptation comes, when struggle comes, when doubt comes, when fear comes, when conflict comes, the flesh will take us that direction. But we have to remember, wait a minute, the provision for the normal Christian life is walk in the Spirit. That's God's provision. We're dead unto sin and alive unto God. We're dead unto sin and alive unto God there. Okay? So when Paul says, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner." So he's saying that's not the norm. That is not the norm in the Christian life. That's not what God saved us for. That's God didn't save us so we could go continue living in those things. God didn't give us the indwelling Holy Spirit so we could just go serve the flesh. God didn't separate us and sanctify us and set us apart in the Lord Jesus Christ so we could just go and serve the flesh. God saved us, sanctified us, set us apart, gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit, made us one with Christ, complete in Christ, so that He, that is Christ, could live His life in and through us. So Paul says, no, with such an one, don't even eat with that guy. He's saying, don't you just sit down and have a meal with this guy as though everything's normal. It isn't normal. If you're going to sit down with this guy, sit down and talk with him about who he is in Christ. Remind him that Christ is his sufficiency. Remind him that he is unleavened, that he is washed, that he is sanctified, that he is justified. And on that basis, he it's inappropriate for him to live this life, live that kind of a life, okay? So then he says, at verse 12 and 13, he says this. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Now, you can see that the Apostle Paul is holding the Corinthians accountable for their own local assembly. That's a real important verse there to understand. Do not ye judge them that are within. It is the responsibility of a local assembly to maintain not just doctrinal purity within the local assembly, but moral purity. The proper moral conduct is to be the result of the proper doctrine, all right? And it's the responsibility of the local assembly to, as he says here, judge them that are within. A local assembly is to maintain not just doctrinal purity, but to maintain moral purity. He says at verse 13, "But them that without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." In this particular case, that's exactly what they were to do. By the way, when we get over to 2 Corinthians, you'll see that that is what they did, okay? But again, it's important to see that a local assembly is to maintain not just doctrinal purity. That's chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Corinthians. But here, chapter number 5, they are also to maintain moral purity in the life of the believer. Not on the basis of the law. Not on the basis of performance, but on the basis of grace. Remember, the basis that Paul is telling them here, why they need to do this, why it's inappropriate for this kind of conduct to go on in the life of a believer in a local assembly. Look at verse 7. Look at the basis. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even," he says, "as ye are unleavened." The basis is because you already are in Christ. You already are forgiven. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a," what? A brother. He's clearly talking about somebody who's a believer. A local assembly is to maintain not just doctrinal purity, but moral purity. And the basis upon which you seek to do that is because we are saints. Because we are sanctified, because we are justified, because we do belong to God, because, as he's going to say, in fact, look over to chapter 6 of this book, look over to chapter 6, verse 19 of this book, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See what's going on there? So when a local assembly, well, let me back up. Whether it's you and me as individuals, or whether it's the local assembly as a whole, when sin raises its ugly head, the basis upon dealing with that is because of our identity in Christ. We are already unleavened. We are already washed. We are already justified. Because we're saints of the Most High God, because we've been accepted in the Beloved, because we've been set with Christ, together with Christ in heavenly places, that's why we want to give ourselves to a life that is honoring to God, a life that manifests our true identity, not in the flesh, but our identity in Christ. So again, what the Apostle Paul is going over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he's teaching the Corinthians the doctrine of separation. Now, the doctrine of separation is based upon the doctrine of sanctification. And let me just take a moment to go. I know we're just about out of time here, but I want you to very briefly touch this. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The doctrine of separation is based upon the doctrine of sanctification. And I've been trying to say that in a number of different ways. You'll see it over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And then we're just going to read this, and then we're going to open this up for questions and answers. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. He says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." There it is, right there. The doctrine of separation is based upon the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification is true because of the doctrine of our identification. We are already forgiven in Christ, already sealed, already accepted, already complete, already justified, already and eternally loved, and separated by God unto Himself for His purpose, for His use. Therefore, in the practical details of our life, we want to separate ourselves from the things of the world and give ourselves unto the will and purpose of God. That being the case, that's why the doctrine of separation. Identification, sanctification, separation. And we never want to let it get to the point where we have become so cold and callous in our conscience where we won't let the Word of God, correct us any longer, to the point where we have to be put out like this guy in 1 Corinthians. Now, as we're going to see, like I say, the Corinthians actually do follow through. They put this guy out. The guy responds. It works. The Corinthians, they have to be encouraged by Paul to do their part again, which they do. And so you're going to see by the time we get to 2 Corinthians that this doctrine of separation actually works, okay? All righty, we're going to go ahead and open this up for questions.